are you ready? Say, oh yeah.
Oh, yeah.
We're in a sermon series called Imperfect. Lord help me. We're going to a series called Perfect Gifts for Imperfect People. And we're going through the different people in the Bible and how these imperfect people were used by God to do supernatural things. And I'm teaching you this because I want you to know the people in the Bible were just like me and you. They could do something so stupid natural on Monday, and then God could use them to do something supernatural on Tuesday. And so just because you make mistakes and you have a human side, a flesh side, doesn't disqualify you from being used by God. Now, the person we're talking about today, I can't find anything wrong with them in the Bible, but I'm sure that they had done some stupid things. But we're going to look at this person's life, and I think there's a reason that there's nothing in the Bible negative about them because of who they were in relationship to Jesus. So today in part 9, we're going to talk about There's Something About Mary. That was a good title, right? That's a good title. I don't care who you are. That's good. And if you don't think that's funny, there's something wrong with it. You need to leave. That's good right there. Something about Mary. So good. Now, people sometimes when they study the Bible in the beginning, when they first get saved, they might think that God is sexist. They'll look through the Bible and think, man, he keeps using all these men. And I think the reason God did that is to show the rest of us, because the men are the ones in the Bible that kind of did the stupid things. I think God wanted to show us that, yes, I can use anybody. If I can use a man, I can use anybody. When the truth is biblically, I could show you this, and I could prove it to you logically, but women are actually superior to men. That's why the Bible says the wife has to submit to the husband. It wouldn't say that if it was obvious the husband was smarter, wiser, better relationally and all that. The woman's way better. That's why she submits herself to him, and he submits himself to God. But God is not sexist by any means. If you think about the men he tried to use, he told Moses, I want you to go say four words. Let my people go, four words, that's it. Moses says, I can't talk. Now, I think God wanted to say, you just said that to me. You just told me out loud you can't talk. You can talk. And God says, put your hand in your robe. It's leprosy. Pull it out. It's normal. Now go to Pharaoh. Moses says, I can't. God said, okay, put the stick on the ground. It turns into a snake. Pick it up. It's a stick. Now go to Pharaoh. I can't. God said, come on, Moses, just take your brother Aaron with you. Just go tell him to let my people go, right? Samson, he gives him supernatural strength. He says, don't tell anybody the secrets in your hair. What's the first thing Samson does when he meets a woman? My secret's in my hair. You know, like, come on, dude. You had one thing to do, one thing. Elijah calls down fire from heaven and destroys 450 prophets. A week later, he gets a letter in the mail and says, God, I quit, I'm done. And he runs away and wants to die. What's wrong with these men? Tells Jonah, go preach for me. Nope, Jonah goes the opposite direction. Okay, then God finds a teenager in the poorest region of the entire area. She's not living in Grand Dunes. She's not in Prestwick. She doesn't have an education. A young teenage girl, and God says this, the Holy Spirit's going to impregnate you. You're going to give birth to the Son of God. He'll be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he'll save the world from their sins. And here's what Mary says. Okay, that's good. I can do it. I'm fine with that. I'm fine with that. Do you see the difference in men and women? Okay. You know what's interesting, too? If you look at statistics all across the world, the church across the world, 90% of church, all the church in the world, 90% of the servants in the church are women, 10% are men. If you want to know how healthy a church is, it's based on how many men, the percentage of men serve in that church. In our church, it's 40-60. 60% women. If we had a sign-up sheet at the back, we need help with something, 60% that sign up are women, 40% are men. Hey, we're starting a Bible study, 60% are women, 40% are men. Now, across the world, it's 90-10. In any other church you go to, it's going to be 90-10. We're a very, very healthy church in that way. But men, we need to step it up sometimes, right? If a teenage girl can say yes to the Holy Spirit impregnating her and her giving birth to the Son of God and watching her son die on a cross, I think we can attend a few Bible studies every now and then, right, guys? Okay, so we're talking about gifts. Psalms 127:3 says, children are a gift from the Lord. Now, if you have teenagers, you might not believe this, but they are a gift, okay? When they're 0 to 8, yeah, they're a gift. But when they turn into teenagers, they're going to pierce your soul. I think there's a very interesting scripture when Simeon prophesied to Mary, and it's very, and I joke around about it because, you know, if you have a teenager or a child, at some point they're going to pierce your soul. But when Simeon said that to Mary, I think she knew at that point, I'm going to have to go through something one day. I'm going to change his diapers. I'm going to raise this baby. I'm going to put him to sleep at night. I'm going to feed him. I'm going to teach him. I'm going to grow him. And something's going to happen. Something's going to happen to me that no other parent's ever going to have to go through. I think she knew that in that moment. It's interesting that God chose Mary. She's the only person ever that was there for the birth of Jesus, the death, the resurrection, and the birth of the church. It's a very, very special thing that God allowed for her to do. So there is something very special about Mary. And so what we're going to do today, I'm going to teach you in three areas how to experience a supernatural miracle during this Christmas season. And we're going to look at it through the life of Mary, okay? I have 3 points. They start with letter F, but before I get to it, because they're very quick points, I want to open up with a story about Mary and Jesus in the Bible, okay? Remember, we're talking about supernatural miracles occurring in our life. There is a formula. Just so you know, there is a biblical formula for something supernatural to happen in your life. And I'm going to show you what that formula is. Okay? We're looking at John chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It says this, on the third day, and I'm going to go over the highlighted words when I'm done reading it. There's something about special about each one. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. That's important. Both Jesus and his disciples were invited. They weren't just there. They were invited to the wedding. When the wine was all gone, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no more wine. Jesus said, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. His mother looked at the servants and said, whatever Jesus tells you to do, just do it. There were 6 water jars for the purification. They'd wash their hands, you know, when they walked in and stuff. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them to the brim. It's very important. And he told them, now draw some of it out and take it to the man in charge, or the wedding coordinator. They took him the water, which had now turned into wine. When he tasted it, he didn't know where the wine had come from, so he called the bridegroom and said, everyone else serves the best wine first. And after the guests are drunk, after they're plastered, then we serve the ordinary cheap stuff. Then we give them the O'Doul's or the Bud Light. But we start off with the good stuff. I'm not going to mention it because then you'll think I drink. And I do. Unless you're Baptist, then he turned the water into O'Doul's, okay? So if you're Baptist. But anyway, but you've saved the best for last. Now that last phrase, it has nothing to do with today's sermon, but I highlighted it because it's one of my favorite phrases because God spoke to me about that one day because I look at my life, and even though I've tried to serve God since I was like 10 years old, I haven't had the best life. And I feel like God, when I was reading this one day, he said to me, John Paul, for your life, I'm saving the best for last. I think that's just very, very important to me. Okay, so let me tell you about this story. Most theologians believe that this is the wedding of John the Apostle. I'm not trying to start a new doctrine. You don't have to write in your Bibles unless you want to. But most theologians believe that, and here's why they believe it. In the Gospel of John, he never mentions his own name. When he tells stories, he doesn't refer to his own name. And so he's telling this story, and he never mentions who the groom is. On top of that, he knows a lot of facts about this wedding, a lot of details about it. On top of that, Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. So somehow this was somebody getting married who knew Jesus and his disciples very, very well. Finally, Mary was at the wedding, and listen, she was the one who was worried or concerned about the refreshments. So it had to be some type of relative, someone really close to them for Mary to be worried about it. John's mother is Salome, who was Mary's sister. So that's why theologians believe this was John's wedding. Now, it says the third day. Back in those days, there was no honeymoon. So, and listen, I've done over 100 weddings. I used to be on call for Grand Dunes, and every weekend for a decade, I would go do a different wedding of somebody. I've done over 100 weddings, and I encourage all of you that are engaged, don't spend money on the wedding. Spend money on the honeymoon. Because who cares about all the people? Give them hamburgers from McDonald's for all week here. You need to take care of you and your spouse and go have a good time on this. But anyway, they didn't get a honeymoon. They spent all their money on the reception for everybody else. So there were 7 days of a reception. And the way it worked in the Bible days is everybody would take off work, travel there to where the wedding's at, and they would eat and drink for 7 days. The bride and groom were treated like a king and queen, which they should be because they're paying for everybody to be off work and eat and drink wine the whole entire time. And the Bible says that on the third day, they ran out. Now, this would be a scandalous situation. This was a shame to the family. This was a horrible thing that happened. Everybody would remember for this day on that this couple that got married, we took off for a week, we traveled here, and you know what? Y'all didn't plan accordingly. You didn't have money to take care of us. You invited us to this wedding, and after 3 days, we had to come home. It would be a horrible thing to have. It would be shame for the entire family forever. And so Mary finds Jesus and says, hey, we got no more wine. Now, you know he turns the water into wine. Verse 11 of that story, John 2, verse 11 says this. This was the first of his signs. Now, the reason I put that up there is because there's a difference between a sign and a miracle. A sign is a miracle, but when the Bible says a sign, it's referring to something that Jesus did to prove to people around him that he was the Messiah. A sign is saying, hey, I'm proof. So if you read and study the passage, after Jesus turned the water to wine, the Bible says after that, his disciples believed who he was. So this was actually a messianic sign. It was still a miracle, but the Bible says it was a sign. The reason I'm saying that is because I believe that there were miracles that happened before that in the life of somebody who already knew he was the Messiah. I think there's somebody at this wedding, somebody there, who already knew that Jesus was the Messiah and he had done miracles around them many years before. Now, this is not in the Bible what I'm saying. I'm just kind of joking a little bit. But I think the reason Mary went to Jesus and said there's no more wine, because what's he going to do? Is he got wine in his backpack? Like, what does she think he's going to do? She knows he's the Messiah already. So I think some weird stuff happened around the house when he was growing up. I think they were at a family reunion one day, and Mary calls, Jesus, get over here. What is it? You have to get inside the water and swim like the rest of the kids. You can't keep running on top of it. They're going to know something's weird. Or maybe Jesus' half-brothers and sisters are all playing outside kickball, and the family dog comes running out of the house, little Noah. And Noah, the family dog, gets hit by a chariot and dies right there. And his brothers, they're crying, little Noah, what are we going to do? And Mary runs outside and says, Jesus, what do you want me to do? Your brothers and sisters are crying. What do you? And Jesus bends over and starts petting little Noah and says, oh, he was just sleeping. Look at that, he's just sleeping. And he takes off running. Or as a teenager, he's doing his homework one day, and Mary says, oh, Jesus, we ran out of flour. I have to make dinner. I need you to go to the store and get some flour. Jesus says, Mom, I'm working on my homework. Can't you ask one of my brothers? No, honey, I need you to go do it. And Jesus says, okay, Mom, look in the cupboard one more time, you know. And then Mary, like a typical woman, she does not say, can you make more wine? She says, we got no more wine. Women do that all the time and expect us to divinely understand what they're saying. Like if your wife says this, I thought we'd get it. Your wife says, are these your pants on the floor? Well, I hope they are. We have a lot more we need to talk about later on, right? You need to just say, yes, they are, and keep on walking. Or after dinner, your plate's completely cleaned, and 30 minutes later, your wife says, have you finished eating? That's why I left the table. What she's saying is, put your dishes in the dish. You understand that? Okay. So in verse 3, she says, they have no more wine. Jesus says, what do you want me to do about that? My hour has not yet come. And his mothers looked at the servants, and she said this, whatever Jesus tells you to do, just do it. Now listen, out of the entire Bible, I think that these are the most profound words you will ever read. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, just do it. Well, why is he telling me? I don't care. He's telling me. I'm going to do it. Well, I don't know if I want to. Okay, listen. The answer to a supernatural miracle in your life is whatever Jesus is telling you to do, just do it. If he's telling you to forgive somebody today, you better forgive them today. If he's telling you to give a certain amount of money to somebody, you give it today. If he's telling you to drive to Charleston and visit a store and minister to somebody, you better drive there today. Because when he speaks to you, it is about right now. It's not about next year. It's not about next month. It's not about tomorrow. When he speaks, he expects us to do what he says today. And listen, here's the cool thing. This is so cool, okay? Oh, you need to write this down. Our part is natural. His part is supernatural. He's never going to ask you to part the Red Sea. He's going to ask you to hold up a stick. I can do that. That's natural. I do the natural. He does the supernatural. Do you see? He's never going to ask you to walk on water. He's going to ask you to get out of the boat. He does the supernatural if we'll obey in the natural. Do you see how cool that is? That's his part. We don't have to worry about how and when and if the sea's going to part. Our job is just to obey what he's asking us to do right now. So I have 3 points for you today. They all start with letter F, and they're all based on Mary. We're looking at Mary's life, and this is how you can receive a supernatural miracle in your life during this Christmas season. How many of y'all need a supernatural miracle in your life during this Christmas season? Okay, me too. Or you know somebody, and you're, okay, I'm going to show you all of it. Ready? So 3 points. They start with letter F. Point number one is this, faith. Faith, 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 faith. Romans 10:17. Faith or belief comes by hearing the word of God. Listen real close. If you're not in church, hearing the word. If you're not opening up your Bible, hearing the word. If you're not in a Bible study, hearing the word. If you're not listening to worship music, hearing the word, you'll have no faith. The Word of God expands our belief system so we can believe when it's time for a miracle, yes, it's going to happen for me. Let me show you. Isaiah 43:19 up there says this. I'm doing a new thing. Can you conceive it? That's the natural. Can you conceive it? Can you believe that I can do it? And we all say yes, but I can show you that your mouth sometimes goes against what you say you believe at one point. Your mouth destroys it at the next point. But if you can believe it, it's because you're building your faith and you're hearing the word and it's growing and you can conceive more and more and more. That's our part. Watch God's part. I'll make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. That's the supernatural. It's supernatural to have rivers in the desert. I don't mean it's supernatural. Your part is to believe it. His part is to do the supernatural. Do you see? So I saw a friend of mine in a doctor's office a few years ago, and I hadn't seen this girl in 10 years. And she looked like she had aged 30 years when I saw her. And I didn't say that just because I looked really good for my age. No, I really thought that she had aged 30 years. Anyway, and so that's a joke. And so... So she said, I said, I almost said her name. I said, what's going on? What's going on? She said, I've been diagnosed with this. And, my husband left me for this. And, I lost my job. And on. And she went on and on in this long pity party. And the last sentence out of her mouth was, and I just have no faith. And I said, that's my specialty. That I can help you with. I can't help you with the husband. I can't help you with the doctor. I can't help you with the sickness or the job. I can help you with the faith. What church do you go to? I don't go to church. What Bible study are you in during the week? I don't have one. What devotional have you been reading? I don't. Do you ever play like any worship music and pray out loud and pray in tongues? Nope, I don't. Okay, listen. This is why you have no faith. I could tell this girl, you know what? God wants to heal you today, and she won't believe it because she doesn't have the faith to conceive it. If you're not hearing the word, you're not expanding your faith. You want rivers in the desert in your life? Well, you need to conceive it. Here's how you conceive it, by hearing the word over and over. So this angel named Gabriel appears to Mary's cousin's husband, okay? Mary, the mother of Jesus, has a cousin named Elizabeth. Her husband is named Zachariah. And Gabriel appears to him. Now, this is a side point just for your whatever. There are three archangels in the Bible, Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. Gabriel always shows up with a word from God. Michael always shows up with an answer to prayer. And Lucifer's responsibility was to show up with worship before he turned into Satan, right before he fell. So just so you know, there are three components of our church service. Same thing, prayer, word, and worship. And prayer, we still got an angel that does that. The word, we still got an angel that does that. But worship, that angel's been gone. So guess what? We do the worship part. That's why we always start off with worship, right? We do that, and then someone else can pray, and you can believe on it. Someone else can preach the word, and you can believe that. But you have to worship when you come in this building, or you're not going to receive the prayer or the word afterwards. Okay, just as a side note. So Gabriel's job is that. And it says in Luke 1:13, the angel Gabriel told Zechariah, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You'll name him John. In verse 18, Zechariah said the same thing that girl said that I met in the hospital room. Watch this. Do you expect me to believe this? Do you know I could preach the greatest sermon to you today and tell you God's going to do great things and you'll leave this building thinking, do you expect me to believe that? I know God can do it for this person. I know he can do it for that person. Do you expect me he can do that for me? And I love Gabriel's response. The angel said, I'm Gabriel. Watch this. I stand in the presence of God. You're going to question the word of God? I could say that to you. I read the word of God to you. The very thing that Gabriel is saying is the same thing I do when I open up this Bible. I'm reading you the word. You're going to question the word of God? And I love what Gabriel says. He says, I said to the president, because you did not believe my words, there's faith, right? Faith comes by hearing the words. You will not be able to speak a word until the day my words come true. So God either removed his voice box or gave him laryngitis for 9 months or something like that. He couldn't talk until the baby was born. Why would God shut the mouth of a man who goes to church and, you know, serves and da da da? Here's why. His own words could destroy the supernatural miracle that God wanted to do in his life. See, faith comes by hearing the right words. Conception comes by hearing the right words. Abortion comes by hearing the wrong words. Whatever dream God has given you, you want it to be aborted, you want a stillborn, then just get around the wrong person, the gossip, the slander, or start speaking the wrong things out of your mouth. Imagine today God speaks to you and says, okay, today I'm telling you, your house is going to get paid off. Or today I'm going to heal your body. Or today I'm going to restore this relationship. And you believe it and you leave this building and God dispatches the angel. And the angel is on his way to Myrtle Beach. Remember in Daniel chapter 10, the angel Michael, it said, it took me 10 days to get here because I was fighting in the spirit realm of the prince of Persia. Okay, the angel's on his way to your house. 9 days, and all of a sudden on the 10th day, he's so close, he's 100 yards away, and God says, whoa, hold up, angel. What do you mean, God? I need you to come back to heaven. God, you said it. I heard you say you were going to do this in their life. And God said, that's right. But did you hear what they said? They just said, I don't think it's going to happen for me. They just said, I'm not smart enough to take that position. They just said, I've had this addiction too long to overcome. They just canceled out the supernatural miracle I wanted to do with the wrong words. And for some, no, probably not y'all. There's people that have left the church. God needs to shut their mouth. Their life would actually be better. You remember that? That's a scene. Remember the scene in Matrix when Neo's mouth in part one, he's like, and his mouth gets sewed shut. That's what I picture for some people. God, their life would be better if they couldn't talk. How many of you are married to somebody that if they couldn't talk, the whole house would be better? Don't say anything. Don't raise your hand. You'll done ruin that. You'll be needing a ride home today. Okay, listen. The same angel. Everybody say same angel. Same. The same angel appears to a teenage girl. That's so funny. Listen. Talk about sexist and talk about men versus women. Zechariah didn't believe and his mouth is shut. Joseph, Mary's husband, he wanted to divorce her, right? And so the angel shows up to a teenage girl, and he says in Luke 1, 31 through 37, this is so funny. Mary, you found favor with God. Now watch this. Tell me if this is not, out of everything God's told anybody in the whole Bible, this seems to be the most craziest thing you've ever heard. The power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son named Jesus supernaturally. It's never happened in the history. You can Google it. It's never happened in the history of the universe, but it's going to happen to you. He'll be the Son of God, for with God, nothing is impossible. Verse 38, Mary said, let it be done unto me just as you have said. I'm pretty sure this is a fact that the word amen is the only word in the world in all dialects that is the same word in more languages than any other word. I think there are 7 languages where amen is the exact same thing. The word amen means, you ever heard somebody in church say amen, or at the end of the prayer we say amen? The word amen, it means something. Sometimes we just say words, we don't know what it means. It means, be it unto me just as you have said. In other words, it means the words that were just spoken, the faith words were just spoken, I believe that's going to happen to me. When you pray and you say amen, you're saying what was just spoken is going to happen. It's like a verbal contract with God. It's a spiritual verbal contract with God. Here's what Mary said. The angel said, you're going to give birth to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit's going to impregnate you, and it's never happened in the history of the universe. It's going to happen to you. And Mary's like, amen, amen. Do you know there's one word you need to say when you leave this church every Sunday? You know what that word is? Amen. Don't you talk yourself out of the miracle. You just say amen now. Mary had to conceive it in her heart before she could conceive it in her womb. Put it up on the screen for me, Jordan. There you go. She had to conceive it in her heart before she could conceive it in her womb. I heard about this guy that was fishing down by the waterway, and he was having a good time until he looked about 30 yards down. He saw this other guy fishing. And this other guy was doing something really weird. Every time he'd throw his line in and he'd catch a big fish, he would take it off the hook and he'd throw it back in the water. And every time he took a little fish in, he'd keep it, put it in his cooler. I thought, that's so weird. And this guy's just fishing, watching all day. This went on hour after hour. He'd catch a big fish, take it off the line, throw it back in, catch a little fish, and keep it. After about 6 hours, this guy that was watching, he was done for the day. And he thought, man, I don't want to get in that guy's business, but I really want to find out what's going on. And so he walked over there. He said, listen, dude, I don't mean to get nosy. I'm not judging you. I don't care. I'm just curious. Can you tell me? Every time you fish and you catch a big fish, you throw it back in. And every time you catch a small fish, you keep it. Why is that? And the man smiled and said, it's easy. All I have is a 10-inch frying pan. Okay, with your mouth, you're either throwing back the big fish or you're getting yourself a bigger frying pan. Okay? God wants to do the supernatural. You just got to get your faith to conceive it. Okay? Point number two is this. You need the right friends. The thing that stops supernatural miracles more than anything else is the relationships that y'all are in, the friendships that you're in. Friends have the greatest impact on our life than anything else. Proverbs 13:20, walk with wise men and you'll be wise. Associate with fools and you'll be destroyed. You want to know what you're going to be like? Just look at your friends. Look at your friends. Nobody has ever said the words, you know what, when I get older, I want to go to jail. No one's ever said that. Nobody's ever said, you know, when I turn 15, I want to be pregnant. Well, maybe married, but nobody in our society has done that, you know. Okay. Nobody's ever said, I'd like to be an alcoholic when I'm older. I'd like to be a drug addict. Okay, but if you ask these drug addicts, alcoholics, if you ask the people in jail, how did this happen? Here's what they'll say. I hung around the wrong person. I was just simply hanging around the wrong people. Now, all of you Christian older people in here, you're thinking, well, I don't do drugs and I'm not an alcoholic. But let me ask you this. Can you believe, because biblically, hanging around a gossip is just as bad. Hanging around someone that slanders other people, just as bad. And listen, hanging around somebody that's negative and letting that negative person speak into your life, it will ruin. If God stopped a man who said, we're too old for that to happen, and God shut his mouth, how much more does God want to shut the mouth of the people in your life who are negative about the things that God's calling you to do? You say, oh, John Paul, they have a good heart. No, they don't have a good heart, and I'll prove it. Luke 6:45 says the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. If their heart was good, they wouldn't be saying all that stuff. And if you want your heart to be bad, then just keep on hanging around them. So watch this. So Elizabeth's pregnant. Mary's pregnant. Now, Elizabeth, she was barren. That's why Zechariah was shocked, because she was so old, right? She's never had a baby. But she's pregnant, and it's been 6 months at this point. And there's no ultrasound or anything like that. And she's worried because she hasn't felt anything. I don't believe she ever felt a kick or a push. And she's thinking, well, I know God told me. I know what the angel said, and I thought I was pregnant. I thought the dream was real. I thought the promise was from God. I thought it was going to happen, but I'm not seeing anything. There's no manifestations taking place. Fear starts to set in, depression, worry, and then she hears a knock on the door. It's an unexpected guest. She runs to the door, and it's her cousin Mary. In Luke 1:39, Mary hurried to Judea, entered the house of Zechariah, greeted Elizabeth, and when Elizabeth heard Mary's words, when she heard these words from her friend, when she heard this greeting, her baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 44, Elizabeth exclaimed loudly, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears. Where does faith come? By hearing the word. When it reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Here's the point. God has ordained certain people to be in your life who will make your baby leap. But if you keep opening the door to the wrong people, your baby's not going to leap. It's going to be aborted. And I hate to sound so crass with that, but the wrong people can destroy what God wants to do in your life. The right people, your baby will leap over and over and over and over again. And I don't care how long you've known them. I don't care how much you like them. If they walk like a duck, quack like a duck, and talk like a duck, and you don't want to be a duck, you got to stop hanging around them. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and friends should sharpen each other. If you want movement, if you want to feel your baby, if you want the promise to come to pass, you got to get around people who sharpen you, who'll be truthful with you, who'll push you to Jesus, who won't pull you away from the church or away from the things that God's put inside of your heart. You got to get the right friends. Point number three for your notes, finances. Finances, finances, finances. I'm going to show you a scripture in a little bit that says where your money is, your heart is. Listen, here's why this is important. If your heart's not in the kingdom, do you really think the kingdom's going to do supernatural things for you? Because the reason the supernatural miracles are done is to advance the kingdom and advance your influence and advance what you can do for the kingdom. So if your heart's not there, how can it happen for you? And this is a very easy way to obey, and it's a big way to obey. Proverbs 3:10, honor the Lord, the first fruits of your income, and you'll have more than... Now listen, wait, watch this. Let's look at natural and supernatural. Okay, here's natural. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of your income. Natural. Here's supernatural. And you'll overflow with more than you need. Now, it doesn't say, you know, you'll get $1 million. Everybody's destiny is different. But I'll tell you what will happen. When you obey God in this area, whatever you have financially, you'll be so happy and content. Because because you're in obedience to God. And I'll prove that to you in a second, okay? Malachi 3:10, here's the natural. Bring the full tithe, tenth into the storehouse, so there may be food in my house. Here's the supernatural. Test me now and see if I will not open the windows of heaven. Do you know that obedience can be measured? It can be measured if you're in God's will or not, and you're obeying what he's asking you to do. In John 2:7, Jesus told the servants at the wedding, fill the pots with water, so they filled them to the brim. Do you know they got back the same amount of what they filled the water? If they had filled it halfway, they would have got halfway. They filled it three-fourths, they would have got three-fourths. If they had filled it all the way, and they did, they got all of it. Now, Jesus didn't just give them the wine they had before, no, supernaturally. He gave them something way better, but it equaled the amount that they put in. Let me say this, it equaled their faith. It equaled their obedience. That's what it equaled. Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, your heart is also. If you're thinking, you know, it's Christmas season, I might not have enough financially. Okay, listen. If you don't have enough, you're exactly where they were in that wedding. They ran out. When they ran out, that's when Jesus stepped in. You want Jesus to step in into your life, get to a place where you feel like, man, I've run out, and you obey what he's asking you to do, he will step in every time. You know, you can measure, if you ask your children to clean their room, you can walk in 30 minutes later and see how well they obeyed. If you ask them to study for a test, when they get the grade back, you can see how well they obeyed, okay? Your obedience financially is easily measured, easily, because it's numbers. You can measure it with numbers. The tithe is 10%. God loves numbers so much, he named an entire book of the Bible Numbers. There's no math in it, but he named it Numbers anyway, okay? So, this first miracle that Jesus did, or I'm sorry, the first sign, it wasn't healing someone that was sick. It wasn't resurrecting a dead body. It wasn't saving somebody that was unsaved. The first miracle, the first sign Jesus did was simply saving a family from embarrassment. Because we think sometimes, you know, if I give and I give and I pour into the kingdom and I help the church, who's going to take care of me? Right? Who's going to care about the little things that I want and my heart's desires and things that I want to? It's not big, it's just little things. Okay, the first miracle he did was just to save a family from embarrassment at a party. He cares about everything that's in your heart. Psalms 145:19, God will fulfill the desires of those who obey him. Whatever the desire is, he puts the desire in there. When your heart's in the kingdom, he puts the desires on the inside and he brings them to pass. It's like Jesus is seated at your dinner table this Christmas season and he wants to break bread with you. But he's waiting to see if you'll give him the first piece. And here's why. He's the only one at the table that can multiply the rest. That's what the tithe is, the first fruits. It's the gross. Listen, you love Jesus more than the government. It's the gross, okay? It's not after taxes. It's the gross. Because when you give him the first, he's the only one who can multiply the rest. Your government can't multiply the rest. Your mortgage can't multiply the rest. Do you hear what I'm saying? So, let me close with this. Years ago in the 80s, there was a church that I was very fond of, very big church, and the piano player, the church was phenomenal, phenomenal. He had developed something called rheumatoid arthritis, and it got so bad that his fingers ended up all bent up like a fist, and his joints were swollen. He was in constant pain, and he could no longer play the piano anymore. And this was like this for years, a decade if not longer. One Sunday, his pastor preached on forgiveness, how we should let things go and not carry bitterness or hold grudges. And he felt so convicted at the end of the sermon, he spoke in faith, a verbal contract with God. He said, God, I need you to help me forgive my parents. His parents had done something, and he thought they didn't deserve his forgiveness. Whatever it was they did, he thought they didn't deserve to be forgiven. But that day, he out loud said, Jesus, I forgive my parents, and I need you to help me. I'm in pain. I don't want to forgive them, but I know you're asking me to do it, so I forgive my parents. A few days later, the weirdest thing happened. His fingers started to open up. A few days after that, the swelling went down. A few days after that, there was no pain. Within a month of that day, his fingers went right back to playing the piano like he had played his entire life, like he never even missed a beat. He tells the story and he says, the supernatural miracle was in the natural obedience. Why do I need to forgive? Who knows what God wants to do? His part's supernatural. You just, whatever Jesus tells you to do, you just do it. His part is the supernatural part. But why is God telling me to go talk to this person? Who cares? You find out afterwards. Just do it. Maybe he wants to pay your house off. Who knows? Who knows what it's attached to? But there's always something supernatural attached to our obedience. So I'll close with this. When you obey, okay, there's something that happens. When you obey, when you know you're doing what God wants you to do, you can hold your head up high. And you have this confidence, I'm going to be okay. And no matter what happens, I'm going to be okay. And if they don't like me, it's okay. And if I lose money, it's okay. If I feel sick, it's okay. Because if I'm doing what God wants me to do, I'm not in charge anymore. He's in charge. So I think about Mary, right? You listen. So Mary, her husband wanted a divorce. She's riding a donkey, 9 months pregnant, not a Camry. She's in a barn, not a hospital. A king is trying to kill her baby. In Luke 2:7, she had to wrap Jesus in swaddling clothes, which means strips of cloth, and lay him in a manger because there was no room in an inn. Why was she happy? How could she be content in the middle of that? Here's how. She was doing exactly what she was supposed to do. Be it unto me, even as you have said, whatever you're asking me to do, I'm going to do it. And then I just picture her, you know, what is it, 30 years later when Jesus is 30, and she looks at the servants and says, I know the answer. I learned it many, many years before. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, just do it. And I think she looked at Jesus and was like, huh, and then walks away and goes to the wedding. I think God actually spoke to her and said, you know, his time's not yet come. And she's like, I know you're his dad, but I changed his diapers. Make me some wine. And then she goes, yeah, okay. I'm just kidding. Okay, that's it. Heads bowed, eyes closed. How much of God's blessings we receive is attached to how obedient we are. He's not going to ask you to do anything that is supernatural. And whatever he asks you to do, he's going to give you the strength to do it. Oh, man. Faith, friends, and finances. Jesus, speak to everybody in this room. Tell us what to do. If you're here today and Jesus has been telling you to do something and you have been disobedient and you're ready to get right back on track, can you lift your hand so I can pray for you? Okay, good. Hands up. Lord, thank you for all of us in this room, including myself, that have our hands raised. Lord, we repent for being disobedient. We know that you only wanted to bless us. So right now, we thank you for having the desire, the willingness to do something supernatural in our life. So God, we're stepping up so that you can step up in our life as well. Today's the day. We're not going to wait till we feel it. We're not going to wait till an angel shows up and demands it. Nope, today's the day. Lord, this thing that we're going to do, that you're asking us to do, it may make us feel like we're going to run out of energy or run out of emotion or run out of money or run out of relationship or whatever it is. But we know that's when you show up is when we run out. So God, we're filling those pots up to the brim. We're getting ourselves a bigger frying pan. And we're honoring your spoken word to our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for being the miracle of Christmas. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's stand around.